Turn with me. We'll be reading from this morning's text, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15, with a gap in the middle there. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive of a young girl from Israel, and she served as Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants came to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God told him to do, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." Blessings, Randy.
Thanks, Dave, for bringing the scripture to us this morning. Thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship. It's been a great time to be gathered this morning. I wanted to go back real quickly to last Sunday and the practice of Lectio Divina. I really hope that that was a meaningful practice for you this week. And I say practice intentionally because it takes practice to get used to doing those kinds of things. I compare it to kind of a sort of habit that you have to get used to doing, to actually sit down for 20 minutes and just be still and reflective in the scripture is maybe something that I know myself am not always used to doing. It's kind of like a habit that has to be, takes a little bit of time to get used to. Recently, I was at physical therapy and they said that I need to improve my back posture. Oh boy. And so I've been kind of consumed by this, trying to improve my back posture. And Emily's kind of getting annoyed because I'm always worrying about it, like the way that I sit. But it's honestly, it's trying to make a new habit for using different muscles. Basically just trying to lift better my back and shoulders up. But to get used to this new habit in practice, it's actually been kind of painful because I'm using different muscles in my back. And so I think there's an amazing parallel there for this idea of habits and practice, and this is going to connect to the text in 2 Kings, but I wanted to share this because I think it connects to what we're doing right now in our church. I think what we're doing this morning by processing together is that we're using some new muscles, and it's kind of painful. We're trying to get into this practice of sitting and listening together, and we're using some muscles that we're not used to using a little bit, and they're a little sore right now. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing it. Just because they're a little sore doesn't mean we shouldn't be meeting together, but it's simply acknowledging that we're using some muscles that aren't used to being worked. But here's the thing that the physical therapist said. It's going to hurt for maybe the first 1 to 2 months to use these different muscles in your back. But after a while, you're not even going to notice it anymore. You're going to be using these muscles in your back. And before long, it'll be second nature. That's my prayer for what we're doing as a church right now. We're using some different muscles, and it's a little bit painful. But that doesn't mean it's not a good thing to be doing. It is a good thing to be doing. And I'm encouraged when I look at our church meeting together, talking together with one another, trusting the Spirit of God. I am encouraged that in the end, it's going to make us stronger as a body. God is at work. God is at work. Can we just say that together as a congregation? God is at work. And if you look in your bulletin cover this morning, we see that same phrasing of God at work. And I love the picture of autumn, the beautiful colors of the trees, and just this simple reminder. In the midst of conflict and anxiety and conversations, just to remember, God is still at work. This is God's church, and we get to join in God's work. The lectionary theme for this week, and I use the term lectionary a lot. I'll just remind people again what the lectionary is. The lectionary is a set of texts from Old Testament, Psalms, and New Testament, and an epistle that is used all around the world this morning. These very texts in the back of your bulletin at the bottom is what congregations from around the world are using, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, or even non-denominational. These are a set of texts that take us through the scriptures. And so all of us are wrestling with 2 Kings this morning if the church chose to take the Old Testament passage. But the beautiful thing about all these passages, they try to bring some themes out. And so, for example, the New Testament passage in Luke is also on the same theme of God at work and healing. It also has the same theme of God healing those with leprosy. And that's the same story that we have here in 2 Kings, God at work in healing. And I think there's something encouraging about all of us wrestling with this text in 2 Kings that, I don't know, maybe some of us have never even heard of before. It's good to go back to the Old Testament and see some of these stories. Yes, let's be honest. There's some stories in the Old Testament that are just really hard to get our head around. But this story just stuck out to me. It's such a beautiful story of God at work. And here's the thing. God at work in such an unexpected kind of way. Such an unexpected kind of way. And using unexpected people to bring about God's work. Unexpected people being used in unexpected kinds of ways to bring about the work of God. And so let's try to just go through this story a little bit, because it can be a little bit confusing. And the lectionary chose to take out a group of verses that make it a little bit harder to follow the story. So I'll try to take us through this story a little bit. The first thing that we hear about in this story is this person named Naaman. We know that he is this person of elite status. He's powerful. He's a military leader. Certainly has a lot of money. And he's not from Israel. That's important to understand here. This person does not recognize the king of Israel as his king. He would serve the king of Aram. These Arameans and Israelites have had a history of battling one another. They are not exactly friends, you could say. And so you had this really interesting story of Naaman, this powerful person, but he has leprosy. He has leprosy. And in one of these battles with Israel, there is a slave girl taken captive from Israel. She is the lowest of the low of the low in ancient Near East culture. A woman, a slave, and taken captive in battle. And yet she hears Naaman's concern of leprosy, of crying out in pain and desiring to be healed. And this slave girl says, "No, wait, oh, I've heard of a prophet. If only Naaman would know of this prophet from Israel who serves a God that could probably bring healing. If only he could meet this prophet." And she discusses this with a midwife. And the word gets around of this prophet Elisha. Now here's where a little bit of a section is skipped. Naaman goes to the king of Aram and makes this request that he desires healing. And the king of Aram then sends a letter to the king of Israel. We don't know the name of this king of Israel. We just know it's a king. And in this request, he sends a letter saying, I have a military leader. His name is Naaman. He's very powerful, very wealthy, and he has leprosy. Will you try to pray to your God of Israel to bring healing? But what also is interesting here is that with the letter that is sent to the king of Israel is a massive amount of money and wealth that is also sent along. We are told that the incredible amount of wealth that was sent to the king of Israel with this request would have, there is many different things of wealth, but one of the things would have been equal to 750 pounds of silver. Can you imagine that incredible amount of wealth that was sent to the king of Israel with this request? But what is the king of Israel's response? Well, we read this morning, he was not very happy. What kind of request is this? They want us to try to bring healing to our enemy. And the king of Israel actually believes that this is some kind of ploy, deception to try to, in the end, defeat Israel. And so he's not buying it. He's not buying it at all. In fact, it says he tears his clothes because he's so upset at this request. But then we see that the prophet Elisha hears about this. He hears about the distress. And he says to the king of Israel, "Send him my way. Send him my way." It's interesting that it's not even the king of Israel that first thinks of the prophet Elisha, but Elisha has to hear about this request and says, "Yes, send him my way. God can work in an unexpected way here." So one can imagine the relief when Elisha sends this message to the king of Israel. Okay, I don't have to worry about this anymore. The prophet will take care of it. The scene that follows is not without humor. Naaman, this mighty man of Aram, rides up to Elisha's humble abode with chariots and horses, instruments of war. And some people might assume that Elisha would reside at the king of Israel's palace with all of the wealth and chariots and military power around him. No, That's not where Elisha lives. Elisha lives away from the king's palace, away from all of the protection of the military. And so we can imagine this image when Naaman and this mighty chorus of protection rides up to this humble abode, and Naaman brings his costly tribute and likewise expects something dramatic from the prophet. Elisha will bring me healing, and I'm going to have all this wealth to give to him then as a way of thanksgiving. We might compare it to the President of the United States in his long, all of his security coming with him. And here the president comes up to someone's house with this great request. And the person doesn't even come out to greet the President of the United States. In fact, all this person does is sends President Obama a text message. I'm not able to actually come meet you, but here's what you need to know. Can you imagine it? Would that ever happen? Probably not. And yet that's the parallel that we have here. So again, contrary to expectations, there's all these things are being turned upside down. Elisha doesn't even bother to come out of his house. He sends a messenger, and this is what he says. Tell Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Naaman's bubble is burst. He sputters with outrage. Are you kidding me? I am someone of incredible status, wealth, and power. I sent 750 pounds of silver as a gift of thanksgiving, and you're telling me to go wash in the muddy backwater of the Jordan? Talk about your pride being thwarted. And he says, no way I'm doing that. And so in his wounded pride, he turns around and goes back home. And it's only because of the advice of his servants that brings him to his senses. And so Naaman, perhaps for the first time in his life, has to hear from his servants, maybe you should pay attention to this. Maybe this is for real. Maybe you should go and wash in the dirty waters of Jordan. And Naaman, for the first time in his life, maybe, has to exhibit humility. A man of power, wealth, strength, pride, has to exhibit humility. And he does that. And he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan 7 times, and he is healed. In this story, as in so many other stories in the salvation history, God chooses to work in an incredibly upside down, unexpected kind of way. For what purpose? To bring healing and hope to a broken world. And God consistently chooses to use characters that we never would have imagined to be used. He chooses to use a person on the lowest rung of the societal ladder to bring a message of hope. You couldn't get much lower than that slave girl. A girl in a male-dominated society, a foreigner in a foreign land. She is young and she is a slave, and yet that's who God chooses to bring a message of hope and salvation to an enemy. How cool of a story is that? So upside down. But yet, why are we surprised? We shouldn't be surprised, because the whole gospel message is upside down. God chooses to be victorious through dying. If that's not upside down, and that's the whole crux of the salvation history story. So why should we be surprised when we read story after story of God working in an upside down, unexpected kind of way? The real power in this story does not lie in wealthy royal courts and military powers and political influence or great wealth, which Elisha refuses to accept. The real power in this story lies with the God whom Elisha serves and that we serve as well. And Naaman finally recognizes that truth at the end of the story, and he acknowledges God as the only true God. He says, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. We live in this heated political season right now, where all of the focus is on the wealthy, powerful political leaders that are trying to be convince us that they are the best choice for president of the United States. And what an amazing parallel here that I see in this story, that maybe we need to change our focus and our lens to see where God is at work. And the best word that I can use right now for this political season is just disillusioned. I'm just disillusioned by which each person says, and just the tactics that are used to gain influence and power in our political system. I'm just feeling disillusioned. And it's these times of disillusionment that we need to come back to the salvation history story to see how God is choosing to work through the least of these. The least of these. Those without power, privilege, status. Where is God at work right now? Where is God choosing to work in the unexpected? For what purpose? To bring healing and hope. I believe that even in this process right now that we are in, to figure out our affiliation, could be an unexpected way of God at work. Who would have ever thought that it would take conflict to make us talk together, sit in circles, share our fears and our hopes? And let's be honest, regardless of what question or decision we make at the end of the day, there's something healthy that we can say. We sat together. We talked together. We shared our fears. That's an unexpected way of God at work in our church in this season. And my encouragement this week is for us to have eyes and ears of where God is at work in unexpected ways through unexpected people. Maybe it's something as simple as one of our trustees changing a light bulb in our church because it needs to be done. Maybe it's something as simple as a person choosing to go to a person's home who is deaf and sitting and having conversation with them because they're very lonely. And they know sign as well, and now there's a connection that's been made. What if that is an unexpected way that God is at work? Maybe it's something as unexpected and simple as choosing to help in a time of crisis to take a meal or helping someone move. What if it's something as unexpected as children, running around a ball field and a race to help raise money for Christian education? What if it's something as unexpected and simple as getting the neighbor's mail when they're on vacation? And yet in that act of hospitality, beginning a new relationship. See, I think we're so caught up in the political leaders who are telling us we're going to bring the change that sometimes we forget it's from the ground up. It's God's salvation history is working from the ground up of the least of these, those least unexpected, to bring the work of God. And yes, that means all of us are a part of that work. Just as Naaman had a leprosy, needed healing, let's be honest, all of us have some kind of leprosy. All of us have some kind of brokenness, sin, deep shame. And we need healing. And like Naaman, let's also be honest, me included, our pride sometimes gets in the way. And sometimes it's the vulnerability of saying, I need healing. That's the hardest thing. And the lesson that we learn here is that our God works in unexpected ways. And sometimes it means having a posture of humility, a posture of vulnerability, saying, I'm broken. I need healing, God. Come work in my life to bring newness, healing, and hope. And I loved the song that we sang this morning. It was a beautiful song. This image of the healing waters, the river. I don't know if it's possible, Sophia and Becca, to sing that song again, but I just thought that that was such a beautiful image of all of us in our brokenness and our need for healing, going to the waters in this posture of humility, in a completely unexpected way, and finding God's healing and hope. Let us pray. God, you are at work. You're using unexpected people in unexpected ways to bring your work. May we join in that work. God, we thank you for the message of this story. God, we thank you for the posture of humility that is demonstrated, for the posture of vulnerability, for the unexpected people that bring about your kingdom. May we have eyes and ears to see it, and may we be a part of it. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.